Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
This morning's gospel reading has a lot of questions. It's one of my favorite passages to just to sit down and read through. I'm always telling you, if you're looking for a place to start in the Bible, start here, right? John 8 is a great place to start, or John 1, just the beginning of John, or just the Gospels, or actually just start with anywhere in the Bible. Just pick it up and read it, okay? Not some whole story, but this is a great story because there's so many questions. So Jesus goes to the temple area and begins to teach. Why does he go to the temple area to teach? Why not just on the hillside like he did the Beatitudes, or on the shore of the sea like he did his disciples, his apostles? Why does he go to the temple area for this one? Is it because of his authority as God? He goes near the temple to preach? And then whenever the people bring this woman caught in adultery, why is it the scribes and the Pharisees that have caught her? Why isn't it like the authorities or some of her enemies? Or are the scribes and Pharisees her enemies? I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees are like the educated leaders of the Jewish people. They're the good guys, or they're supposed to be. Why are they bringing this woman who's caught in adultery to the temple? She's sinful. The temple is clean. Or how did they find her? She was caught in the very act, the scripture says. Do I need to get descriptive here? The very act of committing adultery. I'm sure this wasn't like on a park bench somewhere, right? It's probably in some back room in the dark, the door closed. But she was caught. How did they catch her? Were they looking? Had a reputation preceded her? Was someone trying to cover something else up? Maybe one of these scribes or Pharisees, maybe they saw her the day before, didn't want her to talk. Stone her, right? That'll make her quiet. Or if they caught her in the act of adultery, then where is the other guy, right? Where's he at? Did he sneak out a window or hide under the bed? Where's he? Why is he not here? And why did they chase him? Or why did they let him go? Or is he there? We just don't hear about him. And then when they bring her there, I told you a lot of questions. When they bring her there, they throw her in the middle. Not like her, Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, but she's in the middle of them. Why do they put her in the middle? Is it to shame her the most? Is it to draw a line between Jesus and them with this woman? And then when they ask the question, why do they ask? Teacher, what do we do with her? Moses said, the law says, we are supposed to stone her if we catch her like this. What do you say? Why do they ask him? Well, the Bible actually says it today. They're trying to trap him. So what's going on in their hearts? That's a good question. And Jesus, why does he not reply? He doesn't say a word to them, in fact. He just takes his finger and starts writing in the dust of the earth. Why does he do that? There's actually an old prophecy from the book of Daniel. You got to dig a little bit to find it. And it says that the Lord God will take the names of those who are condemned to hell and write those names in the dust of the earth with his finger. So what was he writing? Was he writing their names? Was he writing their sins down? Was he writing all of the men that this woman had been with on the ground, and maybe some of their names were part of it? Or maybe their buddies were? Maybe some of their biggest donors to the temple were in that list? What was he writing? Because then he stands up and says, after he's writing for a while, he stands up and says, all right, if you're sinless, go ahead and throw a stone. Then he bends back down again and continues writing. And then they start to leave. And who leaves first? Starting with the oldest. Why does the oldest leave first? Maybe it's because they are the wisest. Maybe. Maybe they saw the writing on the wall or in the sand. Want to get out of there before it got too deep for them. So they all leave. Well, and then it's just Jesus and the woman now. Well, but Jesus was teaching people who are not scribes and Pharisees. Where did they go? Why did they walk away? Was Jesus writing their stuff down too? Or they were like, awkward turtle, I'm out. He's getting out of here. You know, I don't want to see a fright. Why are they gone? But they're gone. They're not there. Now it's just Jesus and this woman who needs him. And she finally looks up now at Jesus and he says, "Is nobody left to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, sir, no one. They're all gone." And he says, "Well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Now, why does he say sin no more? You know, this gospel reading has so many questions. But I think there's one answer. Lent is like this gospel, but in reverse. In Lent, I think there's a whole lot of answers, but only one question. People are often asking us, they ask me as a priest especially, especially non-Catholics, why do Catholics have to give up things during Lent? Why do you give up X for Lent? Like, that's like the main question I get all the time. Why do you give up meat on Fridays? Why is it meat? Why is fish not considered meat? Is frog legs or alligator meat? I got that this year, twice, actually. I don't know, it doesn't taste that great, so go ahead and eat it. I don't know, right? Look it up. Why? When did they start that practice, right? All these questions, right? The main question is, why do you do what you do during Lent? And I think the answers are manifold. The reason that we gave up chocolate or beer or gave up a little bit of money every day, the reason we gave up our time or our social media, the reason we did that thing during Lent, variety of reasons, variety of answers. Because Jesus died for me and I want to do something back for him. Great answer. Because I want to grow in virtue. And if I remove that, I can grow. Great answer. Because I know that my mom and dad will get mad at me if I don't pick something and do it. Right, kids? Good answer. I give up this during Lent because I want to diet anyway. And so it's good, right? I'll offer that suffering up to the Lord. Good. You lose weight and you gain virtue. Why do you do what you do during Lent? I don't know your answer. You each have a different one. The things I gave up, I have my reasons for those. I messed up once yesterday already, actually. In confession, I was hearing someone's confession. I broke one of my own Lenten promises. And the irony of that, right? I'm trying to give mercy and I'm needing it myself in the moment. We all have our different answers for why we do what we did during Lent. But how are you now that Lent is ending? Are you better? Yesterday at the Source and Summit retreat that we've got this weekend at Mater Dei, a girl got up and gave a witness talk. She's in college. She comes to Mass here actually sometimes. She got up and gave a witness talk, and she was talking about how Jesus was kind of trying to grab her in her first few years of college and kind of bring her closer to him alone. And so she said, imagine Jesus' heart and your heart. And she said, imagine roots trying to grow together and intertwine so that he is nourished by your love and you are fed by his. And then she said, but notice how strong or how brittle those roots are. And then find out where your other roots are growing. To soccer, or to money, or to fame or respect, to grudges, or to bad habits. Where are your roots from your heart reaching right now? Where are they pulling their strength? And then she said, now imagine yourself cutting all of those unnecessary, unhelpful ones off. What will happen to the roots between you and the heart of Jesus? They'll grow stronger. Eventually, it'll grow so big and connected, it'll look like one big heart. I thought, that is good, right? That's great stuff to preach. I think that's what Lent is for. It's to look at our life and say, I'm cutting these things off for whatever reason you have. But the answer now that Lent is ending is your life better? Is your life better? If the answer is yes, do what Jesus says in the gospel today. Go, right? Be free, but sin no more. If eating chocolate causes you to sin, cut it off. Not just during Lent, but afterward. That's probably not, you're probably okay with chocolate, right? But the action of making an intentional sacrifice, I'm gonna take a cold shower or give money away or not drink beer. I'm going to not eat chocolate. I'm going to intentionally do these things so that whenever I'm tempted to gossip or complaining or sexual sin or whatever your thing is, when you're tempted to let yourself go in passion or without thinking, Because you've already trained your body on how to say no, you're much more likely to let your soul say no too, to cut that root one more time. You know, I think the gospel is very interesting today because there's a lot of questions. But I think the one answer for all of us is, what's the moral of the story? Jesus knew he'd meet this woman today. He knew he'd meet you today. Whenever the things around you that condemn you are finally gone, why does Jesus say, sin no more? I think the answer is, so you can walk away too, but you can walk away totally free.